Mark, we're thankful for you to be here today. So we welcome you, and thank you for preaching God's word and truth.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Aaron, for your kind words, and Aaron and Leash both for your hospitality this weekend. And thank you for the opportunity to come and share with you today. It's a bit of a homecoming, as Aaron mentioned. I did spend about 10 years here in the area as we were connected to Penn Valley Church, and so it's always good to be back. It's always nice, too. You may not feel this way because you live here all the time, but it's nice to have some cold weather every once in a while. And so the seasons are nice and the leaves are beautiful, and so I'm appreciating and enjoying that while I'm here. We're going to look together today at the book of Philemon, and so if you are going to follow along in your Bible or on your phone or however you're going to do that, you can go ahead and find your way there. But before we jump into the text, I want to just make a couple of observations, and the first is this, that just our simple practice this morning of opening up God's Word and looking at it together is a real privilege. Now, let me be clear. I'm not trying to suggest that it's a huge privilege for you to hear me preach so much as it is a privilege for us to have the scriptures readily available. Aaron mentioned that I work with a group called Unfolding Word, and up until about 3 years ago, I really didn't appreciate or understand the nature of the work of Bible translation, that roughly 75% of the Earth's population have pretty, well, we'll just say have available access to the Word. That may or may not mean that it's in a good translation for them, and they may or may not have access to it, but 75% of the population leaves roughly 2 billion people without God's word. And that's a staggering figure. And so we work and labor to change that. But in the meantime, it gives us context to appreciate how rich a blessing it is that we have God's word readily available to us and available in a way that we can understand it and read it clearly. And so we are truly blessed to have God's word. I also want to make a couple observations about this text before we jump into it. And so, guys, if you have the first slide that has text on it, you can go ahead and put that up. I want to avert some stress that I may cause here because what they're going to put on screen is not going to be something that you can read, okay? The text is far too small, and so don't strain your eyes to read it. But whenever you have it, guys, go ahead and put it up there. I'm going to put the entire book of Philemon in front of you. There it is. That's the entirety of the book of Philemon. It's a short book. It's only 25 verses, okay? Now, here's what I want to do. I want to do a little bit of a layout change to it. And so, guys, if you can go to the next slide, all I'm going to do here is really remove the verse numbers, okay? That's all I've done. I haven't changed any of the text. I haven't changed any of the words. But if we were just to observe how that changes it, I wonder what we might say. Because when the numbers aren't there, when the verse numbers aren't there, it's not as easily or readily recognizable as Scripture. Would you agree? Like, that looks like, from the distance there, obviously you probably can't make it out, but it looks like it could have been something I cut and pasted from a textbook or from the newspaper or any number of different things. It's not readily clear that it's Scripture, right? If we go one more step towards formatting, we get this. Now, this to me, this is just a letter template from my word processing program, right? Just dump the text in there. But this looks to me like something you might find in the bottom of your child's backpack, right? A letter from the administration or the teachers about some upcoming event, and now you've got to scramble to make cupcakes for tomorrow, right? Anybody been in that position before? And or maybe just something that you received in the mail from a friend. Just a brief letter to you about something, right? And the reason I do that is just to simply put us in the mindset that what we're reading in the book of Philemon is quite literally a personal letter. That's what it is. And it's a letter written from someone specific. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the author. So we have a specific author writing to a very specific group of people. The primary audience is the namesake of the letter itself, Philemon, a leader in the Colossian church. But there are also two other individuals mentioned, right? Apphia and Archippus, likely two other leaders in the church. And then the church that meets in Philemon's home. Just a quick reminder that in the first century, churches didn't typically meet in settings like this. They met in homes. And so you'd slam everybody into your living room. You probably met around a meal and you grappled with the scriptures together. You sought to follow Christ faithfully in your culture. And so a specific author writing to a specific group of people in a specific time and place. We date this letter somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 AD, and we are fairly confident that Paul is writing from Rome in prison. And so those first phrases when he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, it's quite literally his situation. He's writing from prison to this group of people in this local church context, and he has a specific thing that he needs to talk about with them, which in short is, what are we going to do with Onesimus? Now, hopefully that will make sense as we process through. But let's take a look together. Let's observe what the text says. Let's try to grapple with what it means. And then let's think about what it means for us to apply it to our lives. And so I'm going to read back through a couple of sections as we go along. But the first few verses, remember they say this, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, to Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And so one of the first things worth noting is how personal the letter is, right? He uses the word brother to describe Timothy and Philemon. He goes on to describe him as a dear friend and a fellow worker. And so these guys have shared in the work of ministry together. They've had some time laboring together side by side. Apphia is referred to as a sister. The church meets where? In his home. And so all of these phrases, they're both familiar and familial, right? There's a sense of connectivity between Paul as the author and the audience of the letter. The other thing that I think is, and that carries out throughout the whole letter, you'll see these brother and sister and father and son relationships popping up all over the place. The other thing that's worth noting is how warm and sort of almost intimate these phrases are. Like he uses this phrase, he says, your love, speaking to Philemon, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. More specifically, because of the way he's cared for the saints. In other words, the way in which he has shepherded the church in his home. Now, if you trace what Paul does throughout his missionary journeys, he goes into a new place, he proclaims the gospel, he gathers believers, and he very quickly entrusts them to the care of local leaders. Philemon would have been one of those local leaders that were entrusted with the care and shepherding of the church. And you have to imagine the joy and encouragement it brings to Paul that he sees someone like Philemon faithful to the task of shepherding and caring for the church. And then there's this phrase in verse 6 that says, let me just read it again. It says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So he connects this activity of sharing our faith with fully understanding what we have in Christ. That's not necessarily, I don't think, a common way for us to think about those two things in relationship to one another, right? We think about, I think, typically, when we hear the phrase sharing your faith, well, what do you think of? I typically default to, like, sharing the gospel with someone. Would you agree, disagree, thumb up, thumb down? Let's take a little quick survey. Is that what comes to mind for you as well? Okay, I would affirm that 100%, but I would say there's an and with it. Because don't we also share our faith when we serve someone? When we sacrifice of our time and our energy and our resources to place someone else first, isn't that a sharing of our faith? Don't we share our faith when we come alongside someone who's discouraged and downtrodden and encourage them and enter into their struggles with them? Don't we share our faith when we join someone in their mourning? We sit with them in their sorrows and we bring comfort by just our presence and our willingness to enter into that painful place with them. Aren't there a host of ways in which we share our faith, right? And there's something about the sharing of our faith that gives us insight into what we have in Christ. Now, when I think about that, I think about my daughter. My daughter, Ariana, is 15. And she has been fit pretty much her whole life. She's just an active young lady. And I remember an instance, we were at Disney World or something like that, and we were walking back to the car. If you've ever been there, the parking lot is just like an ocean of cars, right? And we were joking around. She must have been 12 or 13 at the time. And someone, probably me, but could have been her older brother, like, threw out a dare, like, I bet you can't do lunges the rest of the way to the car, You're all familiar with what a lunge is? Okay, don't make me do one. I want to see some heads. Yes, I know what a lunge is, right? So she's like, oh, I can totally do it. And we're like, no, we were just joking. We were just playing around. And sure enough, no, she decided she's going to prove that she could do it. And she went like, I don't know, must have been 150 or 200 meters of doing lunges. Now, she couldn't walk the next day, but that's the kind of determination that she has. And this year, she's a sophomore this year in high school, and she decided, hey, I think I want to try out for the soccer team. We said, that's great. That'd be wonderful. You want to try out for the soccer team? Yeah, I want to try out for the soccer team, and I really want to make varsity. Now, what you need to know is Ariana has not played soccer her whole life. Additionally, the soccer team is an incredibly talented soccer team. They're really, really good. And so when we discovered her objective, we were like, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. There was a little bit of hesitation because, like, that's a lofty goal, right? But that's what she wanted to do, and so we supported her, and we spent a few hours in the park, like, just trying to, like, we were just working through fundamentals so that when the coach said pass the ball, she knew how to do that. You know what I mean? Like, we were starting from scratch and just working on the basics so that she would know how to navigate this tryout scenario. And so, but she set her mind to it, she worked hard at it, and she went to the tryouts, and then it was going to be a few days before you heard anything. And her friends were starting to receive emails, right? But she wasn't included on any of them. So she was like, did they lose my email address? Like, am I out? Did I make it? Did I not? Well, sure enough, she made the team. And her objective was, I want to make the team. I don't have to get a minute of playing time because I will use this year to actually learn the game and learn how to play. And then I'll be a contributor somewhere along the way. But I'll just be happy to be on the team. And so the second game of the season, Ariana finds herself not only in the game, but in a forward position, just terrified, right? Because now, I wasn't planning on being in the game. I wasn't necessarily planning on competing, but here I am. And so after the fact, she's like, Dad, I was terrified. I was so terrified because I didn't really know what I was doing, and the game's happening all around me and that sort of thing. But as we talked about it, we identified that how else are you going to learn this, right? How else are you going to appreciate the game? But by being in it. And so there's something to this idea of, it's one thing to sign up for the team, it's another to learn the fundamentals, but it's an entirely different thing to actually get in the game and compete, right? I think that's part of what Paul is talking about when he says, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. It's one thing to say yes to the gospel and experience the grace of God accepting us through his son Christ. It's another thing to learn about conceptually what it means to follow Christ, but it's an entirely different thing to put those principles into practice in our lives, to not only recognize that I've been forgiven, but now to extend forgiveness because I've been forgiven. Do you follow me? It's a whole different thing to actually put it into practice in our day-to-day lives, and I think that's a big part of what Paul is calling Philemon's attention to. So let's keep going. Philemon verse 8 says this, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me also, so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a servant, but better than a slave, a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So the first thing I want to just draw your attention to here is the word therefore, right? Great Bible reading practice is anytime you see the word therefore, you should ask, does anybody know? What's it there for? Exactly. So why is it here? Well, he's alluding back to this guy that he knows, Philemon. In essence, because I know who you are, because I know of your love for the saints, because I know of your faith in Christ, because I know about your character, because I know who you are, I don't have to like command you, even though in Christ I have the boldness and the confidence that what I'm about to tell you, I will go to bat for it. I will defend it. I will be so bold as to command it. But I know you, and therefore I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And so there's this tension here. Which route is it really going to take? And he's saying, I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love to do this thing. It reminds me a little bit of my son. If I tell you a story about my daughter, I should tell you a story about my son. So my son is 18 now and getting ready to leave the house. And Aaron and I were talking just this morning about the fact that I am not even close to ready for that. But he is, and that's good. But that's kind of the role of a parent, right? Is our objective, our role is raising our kids in such a way that they're actually prepared to go out and face the world. And not just face it, but stand for Christ, live with character, make a contribution. Like, that's our objective as parents, is to prepare them to do that. And so a while back, he came to me and he said, "Hey, Dad, some friends and I, we want to go out and see a movie. Is that okay?" I said, "Well, when is it and what movie is it? And tell me a little bit more. Give me some details." That's how those conversations usually go. And so he does, and I say, "Okay, well, what do you know about this movie? Do you know what it's like, what it's rated, what's in it, that sort of thing?" He's like, "Oh, I'm not totally sure." And so I said, "Well, check it out and get back to me." And I'm at this stage in our relationship, I'm trying to move away from the, I have the boldness in Christ to command you what you should do, right? And for the past few years, I've been trying to nurture in him a sense of, well, what should you do? Not what can you do because mom or dad give you permission, but what should you do? And this little sort of cat and mouse exchange was going on where I wasn't telling him yes and I wasn't telling him no. I wasn't giving him a thumbs up or a thumbs down because I really wanted him to grapple with the content in this movie probably wasn't going to be good to put into his brain, right? And about the third or fourth pass, when I was non-committal to giving him a yes or a no, he's like, "You want me to not want to go to this movie, right?" I was like, "Yes, exactly." And that's what we want for our kids, right? We want them to grow in their discernment. We want them to make wise choices. And I think there's an element of that in what Paul is writing to Philemon. He says, look, there is a clear right response here. But I want you to want to make this decision. I want you to want to do this right thing. And so I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love. And he appeals to him on behalf of Onesimus, who he refers to here as my son. In verse 12, he goes so far as to say, "I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you." And what is not necessarily fully evident from this text, but with some other passages and with a little bit of historical context, what we sort of conclude about Onesimus is that he was more than likely an indentured servant in Philemon's house. And what that looks like loosely is that somewhere along the way, Onesimus came into debt. And whether that debt was directly to Philemon or Philemon was a benefactor to bail him out and he was now going to work off that debt, there was a contractual arrangement where Philemon needed to serve for a certain amount of time in order to cancel the debt and have his full freedom back. That's essentially what we understand the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus to be. And so somewhere along the way, Onesimus runs away. Like, he runs away from Philemon's house, and he's literally on the run, because that is technically something illegal that he's doing in that time and place. A lot of scholars think that he not only left, but he may very well have stolen from Philemon in the process. And so he's kind of this fugitive on the run situation that happens. But while he's on the run, he ends up having an encounter with Paul. And not only does he have an encounter with Paul, but it seems to have an encounter with Paul is to have an encounter with the gospel. And to have an encounter with the gospel is to have an encounter with Christ. And that's exactly what happened to Onesimus, who becomes Paul's son in the faith. In other words, Paul was instrumental in leading Onesimus to faith in Christ. And not only that, but there was such transformation in Onesimus that he becomes this essential part of Paul's ministry. He's serving Paul, he's supporting him, he's helping him while Paul's imprisoned in Rome. And so he's become useful, he says in the text. But here's the funny thing, if you don't know this, the word, the name Onesimus, do you know what it means? It means useful. And so if you read this phrase, it's so incredible. He says, "I appeal to you for my son, Useful, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, Useful was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." There's all kinds of fun wordplay in this letter if we had time to go into it. But it's this picture of, look, you have a certain perspective of him, and you need to know he has changed. He has been transformed, and he is my son in the faith. And I am about to send him back to you. but I need you to understand who he is now. And so most believe that Onesimus was one of a couple of people physically sent back to deliver this letter to Philemon in the church there in his home. And so if you're Philemon, you have every right to exercise the legal consequences of Onesimus's behaviors, okay? You have every right to have him punished in the most severe and strict way, and yet Paul is saying, I want you to welcome him back, not just into your household, but what does he say in the text? He says, I want you to welcome him back and understand that he is a dear brother. I want you to welcome him back into your home. I want you to welcome him back as a brother in Christ. I want him to come back into full acceptance in your home and in the church, because he has been transformed by Christ and he is now a brother in Christ. So we have to recognize that he's asking for a massive shift, a massive change in the nature of their relationship to one another. And there's a problem because there's still this issue of the outstanding debt. We don't know how much or what exactly it was, but when there is a debt between us, it tends to be an issue. Would you agree? Like if you've ever loaned something to someone, right? Someone maybe comes to you, a friend or whatever, and they say, hey, I really need to borrow X, right? Maybe it's your lawnmower, maybe it's some cash, whatever it is. And they're like, look, I just need it for a week and I'll have it back to you. And so at the end of the week, if they don't return it, what happens? Okay, maybe just a quick phone call or a text. Hey, you have my lawnmower? My grass is getting a little long. Or do you have that money that you were going to pay me back on? And if it stretches out for too long, what begins to happen in the relationship? It starts to get really tense, right? If they keep saying, I got you, just give me another day. I got you, I'll get it back. Don't worry about it, I'll pay you back. After a certain period of time, depending on how much was borrowed or what was borrowed, the tension begins to mount, does it not? And typically what will happen is one of the two parties will begin to avoid the other. Either the one that feels shame that they haven't paid back because they don't want to deal with it, or depending on personality type, the one who has been borrowed from because they just can't or don't want to deal with the conflict, right? Somebody is going to start avoiding someone else, and it becomes a wedge in a relationship until either what? Either the debt is paid, or what's the other alternative? It's canceled. But somehow that debt has to be dealt with for relationship to be restored. And that's honestly very much how forgiveness works in our own lives, right? Some debts cannot be repaid, and our only pathway forward is to cancel the debt through forgiveness. So in verse 17, Paul writes this. He says, so if you consider me a partner, which he most certainly does, okay? If you consider me a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me, Philemon, your very self. Now, a little play on words there, right? Like he's saying, look, if he owes you something, I'll cover it. I'll pay it back. Just send me the bill. I mean, let's not bring up the fact that you owe me your very life. But if you need me to write that check, so be it, I'll write the check, right? What is he really doing when he's talking to Philemon in this way? What is his expectation? I think his expectation is very clearly, he expects Philemon to cancel the debt. He expects Philemon to pay the price. He expects Philemon to dig deep in his own pocket to make this relationship right. I think Paul is acknowledging the fact that for Onesimus to be welcomed back in, for him to be reconciled and an active part of this community, they have to deal with the debt. And while he offers to pay it himself, he ultimately puts the weight on Philemon to cover the debt himself. And so in other words, in a society where Philemon would have been viewed as the one in the right and Onesimus the one in the wrong, Paul calls Philemon to lay down his rights, to pay Onesimus' debt out of his own pocket, to not only welcome him back, but welcome him into his household with open arms as a brother. And then we learn from the text to then proceed to willingly send him back to Paul to support the ministry while Paul is in prison. And so if we can just be clear, Paul is asking an awful lot of Philemon, is he not? He's asking a lot. But when I reflect on this story, and maybe you're already going there in your own minds, this reminds me of another story. Because can you think of or can you remember any stories that involve someone who has found themselves in a debt that they cannot pay? That it is beyond their ability to make right. A situation where they have no hope of covering the gap. Only to encounter someone who is willing to pay the debt on their own behalf, at their great expense, not only to cancel the debt, but to bring them into loving community. It sounds a lot like the gospel to me. Paul is inviting Philemon to follow Christ's example in the gospel. He's inviting him to extend the very grace that he received from Christ now to Onesimus. And so Paul's plea to Philemon is to welcome him back as a brother in Christ represents this dynamic, countercultural, sacrificial act that was inconsistent. It was entirely inconsistent with his rights. It was entirely inconsistent with his position. And it was entirely inconsistent with the culture at large. But it was entirely consistent with the message of the gospel. And so when Paul writes in verse 6 of this letter, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I think he's calling us to live out the faith that we have received, to put into practice the gospel that saves us. What does it look like when it is lived out? And as we live it out, do we recognize that it's in the living out of our faith that we come to fully appreciate and understand it? You see, I don't think we will fully comprehend the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness that we have in Christ until we minister that same grace, that same mercy, and that same forgiveness to someone else. It's not until we are in the act of exercising our faith. It's not until we're in the practice of engaging with our faith, of sharing it in so many different ways and expressions, that we actually fully appreciate the depth of love, the depth of grace, the depth of mercy that our Father has bestowed upon us in Christ. And so we know, for instance, that Christ has forgiven us of our sins. We know that he has freely extended that forgiveness to us. But it's a whole different thing when we recognize that we are called to forgive, not because people necessarily earn it, but because we have been forgiven. Ephesians 4 puts it this way, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What is the impetus for forgiveness? The fact that we are forgiven. The Great Commission teaches us this way, right? It says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what's the last imperative? Teaching them to obey. And so there's something in this walk of faith that is not just about learning about our faith, but Christ compels us to actually learn to obey, learn to put our faith into practice, learn to live it out in our communities, in our families, in the world around us. And so Christians are not, like as the body of Christ, we are not just called to be like slightly nicer than everybody else, right? Like it's great to be nice. It's great to be friendly. That's a good thing in general, but that's not what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to embody the good news of the gospel in word and in deed, to live it out, to minister it, to share our faith in the world around us. Which, to be clear, Paul had a tall order for Philemon, and that is a tall order for us. John Wesley put it this way. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And so if I could maybe just close with this thought to say this, if Paul were to write you a short letter today like the one that he wrote to Philemon, what might he talk to you about? Who's the Onesimus in your life? Is there somebody that really needs your forgiveness? Is there someone that you need to extend it to? Is there a relationship that needs reconciliation? Like what might he have to say to you about loving your enemies? about how to respond to those who mistreat you or persecute you. What is the example of Christ in that situation? What does the gospel call and compel you to do? Would he challenge you to turn the other cheek? Would he write to you about forgiveness? Would he spur you on towards radical generosity? What I'm confident in is he would have plenty to say to each one of us. The question becomes, could he appeal to us on the basis of love, or would he need the boldness to command it? I think the Spirit is speaking to us all the time, if we will have ears to hear it and respond. So my prayer for you, church, today is this. I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. It's in the living out of our faith that we truly experience its beauty, its wonder, and its depth. I believe we're going to have a hymn, and I'm going to pray while whoever's coming to lead that makes their way. And let me just pray for you, church. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today grateful for your word. You so generously give to us. And Lord, may we learn from and follow that example so that as we live out our faith, we would be a blessing. We would be a light. And we would be useful for your kingdom. And in so doing, grow into a fullness and a knowledge of who you are, of what you have done, and the benefits that are endowed upon us because of your sacrifice. Lead us in this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.